Emily and Courtney and Eric and Brady and Keith and choir have painted a picture for us of an extraordinary vision of how God is, how God presents God's self to the world, not in a swaggering sort of bravado, a gesture of strength, but instead simply exuding the otherness, the completeness, the wholeness of love undiluted, of grace unbound. This is how our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer chooses to be known to us, the creation. It's an extraordinary thing to ponder, then, that as we hear these words and as we feel our pulse quicken and as we open ourselves up to that presence, that not only is this a vision we are privileged to share, but also a presence that is offered to us to receive. And that's the word that I want us to hang on to today as we continue on this road to Easter. We've been picking up little words along the way. Today's word is receive. And what might it mean and what might it require for us to receive, in the biblical sense, to receive Jesus? So we're going to be turning in a few minutes back to the very familiar prologue to John's Gospel in John chapter 1. But I do want to begin with a story. Once upon a time, there was a little boy named Christopher, as it turns out. And he had done what children often do, praying for the deep needs of his heart. And in his case, it was for a new bicycle. And he prayed for his bicycle because he'd been taught to pray by his parents. And so he would pray for a new bicycle. Then one day, imagine his surprise when he emerges from his room and he discovers that, in fact, that bicycle is right there in the living room. And this was in the days before helmets were required and helmet safety. And I think I bear the kind of 50-year-old evidence of that before you today. But beyond that, without waiting, without putting on shoes, without doing any of those things, Christopher ran with his bike outside, hopped on, and fell over. And that was a big part of that day. He fell over again and again. He'd been so focused, you know, upon reflection. Now, Christopher was so focused on receiving the bike that he hadn't really thought about what it actually meant to ride it, what it meant to take it on. That is like us so often, that we pray for things and we long to receive them. And when we do, we realize that maybe we weren't as ready as we thought for what it is we hunger for, hope for, and yearn for. And so sometimes it's quite possible to be just overwhelmed by the very blessings that you've asked for. And as a church, when we talk about things that we yearn and hunger for, the things we hope to receive, we have to view it through that particular lens, not simply of receiving the good gifts of God, but also loosening our grip and preparing our lives to receive what God has to offer. That in many ways, to receive what God has to offer, we have to let go. And in a nutshell, that's what Lent is all about. When we talk about preparing for Easter, as we prepare to receive at Easter what God and only God can give us, a new life and participation in God's new creation, in order to receive that, we have to release our grip on those things that would subvert and undercut and undermine the salvation of God. And so Augustine of Hippo, the ancient North African bishop, said it this way: God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. I'll say that again. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. And it's all over the New Testament. Disciples of Jesus are called upon to let go, to make space for what God is giving us in him. So that in John chapter 8, when Jesus tells a woman, after he stays the hand of judgment by the community, go and leave your life of sin. Let it go in order to receive the grace that was shared freely that day. Or in Mark, when Jesus advises a rich man, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Everything that this man wanted in following Jesus came with a cost. His whole life. You've got to let it go, says Jesus. And then it spills over into the teachings of the early church. So you'll find in a place like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 say this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And so we hear the words of release, letting go of those things, taking on other things. But this is all in service of the great gift that begins that section of Scripture. In the words of the apostle, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In order to receive that, you have to let go of all these things. And so today, as we continue on our journey together toward Easter, we're going to explore that word receive again. And we're going to hear these words now in John's gospel. And then ponder together what it might mean to receive the light of Christ that comes in Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 read this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of the will of a husband, but born of God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, as I said, the key word around which our reflection is going to center today is the word receive. For you Greek scholars out there, it's the word elebon. And that word is a notoriously interesting word to translate. Today, we're using it in the sense that it's been rendered to us, to receive. It's important to note, though, that it is just as valid a translation of that particular word. It just sort of captures all of this to translate it as take. Now, of course, those are related words, take and receive, but they're awfully different, aren't they? It's the same word, for instance, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and shares that Last Supper with his disciples in Holy Week just before he makes his lonely journey to the cross. He breaks bread, he blesses the cup, and he says the famous words, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood." It's the same word that we translate receive here. And so it was from this pulpit that one of my colleagues, Andy Wakefield, preached one of the best sermons I'd ever heard on this, and it takes a Greek scholar like Andy to do it. But what he did was he just took those words and sort of reversed them in our hearing. Because we become so conditioned to think about receiving the body and the blood of Jesus in this bread and in this cup, and we take from Jesus. He said, but what if instead we hear it in the fullness of the word and say, receive, eat, this is my body. How might you view that experience just a little differently or more completely? And in the same way, I will challenge you to do the same today. Whenever we talk about receiving, we also have to talk about taking. There's activity at work here. And it contrasts with things that are really familiar to us, like a vacuum cleaner, let's say. And you can hear the vacuum cleaner humming along, and indiscriminately, it's just sort of sucking up everything that it finds. And so you eventually, if you're emptying the bag, you might find something like the Lego that you're missing, or a lost sock, or certainly a lot of dust bunnies. Maybe you're out on a boat and you cast that net and just sort of drag it along the bottom. And there in the dragnet, when you pull it up, you'll find all sorts of fish, anything that just gets caught there in the net. But in addition to that, you're going to find the seaweed and all of those things. You might find a boot or a can or a license plate or something even more frightening. Those are all things that we receive passively. When we receive those sorts of things, there's no real intention, there's no real effort. They just come along. You can receive a cold from a coworker. On the ATT, when we were cleaning up last month, and Diane, you remember this, I received an unintentional collection of dog droppings on my shoe. Passive. Just making your way in the world. It's got a lot of variables. You don't have a lot of control over them, and things just come to you, come at you. The world is full of surprises, and you will be surprised. At the same time, when we listen to the Bible, we have to remember that to receive Jesus is not about passively waiting and just sort of collecting whatever God drops into our life or sort of hoovering up whatever's already there. But instead, actively, expectantly reaching out to take hold of what is offered. And that's a very different journey. It's a very different sort of life when we talk about our spiritual lives, not as vacuum cleaners or drag nets, but instead as active engagement, expectantly, hopefully reaching out to grasp the grace that is extended to us. And the little touch of fear and risk that comes when we hold out an empty hand, hoping that what we really need will be delivered to us. But with no evidence, at least not at first, that it's actually going to happen. That's the heart of faith. Expressing your need and with empty hands reaching out. Who will catch it? How will it be filled? But when you look again at your life, when you take a step of faith like that, you find that you have received something more valuable than the old sock or the old boot. What John tells us is that you receive the light who is Jesus Christ. That sort of readiness, of expectancy, of building a life and making space to receive that kind of gift is what it is about as disciples. I've been thinking a lot in recent days about a movement that's making its way through North Carolina. In the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, there's a network of churches and of missionaries who are establishing and encouraging churches to be places of welcome for refugees. and more broadly, simply to take the discipline of hospitality for all its worth and to determine how they will structure their lives and their decisions and their practices and their worship and everything to be places that not only say, sure, you can come, you know, just get along, don't sit in my seat, and all the things that we tend to do when we get really stuck in our ways, but instead to actively examine and engage how our structures, how our practices, how our words, how our ways can either present readiness or passivity. And that's an important question for us. I'll spin out another story. This isn't a CBF story. This is in Missouri, actually, in St. Louis. Since 2021, 1,200 Afghan refugees have been settled in a community there. And so there's an organization called the International Institute of St. Louis. And in partnership with a lot of other organizations in the area, they've resettled these Afghan refugees right in the middle of town. But it's not enough to say, okay, let's find an apartment, okay, let's help them find a shopping cart or anything like that. They've launched a community center. They've launched a separate chamber of commerce. Some industrious soul established a newspaper, a periodical, so that people could keep up with the news. All of this and more is aimed, of course, at helping these new Americans settle into their new lives while also remaining in some way connected to the lives they had to leave behind with very little more than just, you know, a suitcase and their lives. It's the story of a community that did not passively receive refugees, but they reached out. They take them in, and they actively work to reshape their community life and their personal lives in order to embody the spirit of receiving others with open hearts. That's receiving. Do you remember what it was like here? And I really still grieve it, as important as it was for the Interfaith Hospitality Network to join with Genesis House and become families moving forward, in an effort to offer kind of more full and comprehensive care to those unsheltered households. Do you remember the excitement when it was Yates's week to welcome those Interfaith Hospitality Network guests? Children wrote greetings on the tablecloths. Some people would go into Sunday school rooms and make the beds, and they'd sweep the floors, and they'd turn on a light so that it sort of looked like a brochure, like home. And easily, between those who prepared, those who served, those who stayed overnight, probably 100 volunteers were put to work to serve a few families. And it meant the world to be able to see the church doing that, because it was this receptivity in motion, receptivity in action. And so having hearts that are ready to receive in daily life might look rather ordinary. As you make your way out in the world, if you're open to new ideas, you're demonstrating that sort of readiness. Or maybe when you listen with empathy, without interruption, to someone else's story, without correction, without judgment, but simply get in their head, their heart, their experience, and listen and hold them in that space, then you're demonstrating that sort of readiness. Maybe you might be willing to change your mind if you're presented with new information. That demonstrates readiness. It can mean reaching out to somebody who's different than you, or offering help to a neighbor who's in need, or simply being present to a friend or somebody who's going through a tough time. But it is about being open, not just to receiving love passively, and certainly not receiving love for ourselves, but also letting that love spill out and overflow into the world. And for us as Christians, that active receptivity takes some very concrete shapes, very specific shapes. It shows up in the practice of prayer, which is why we begin Holy Week with that prayer vigil. See you on the 23rd, virtually or otherwise. It takes shape in the practice of our worship, when we sing and when we pray, when together we offer ourselves in our adoration to God. Welcome to worship, by the way. It comes in acts of service, of course, where we extend God's love and we extend ourselves on mission out into the world with our works, with our words, and even with our money. We're always working on these projects and we're collecting offerings in support of those things. None of that is passive and none of it is without cost. But in those active and intentional ways, we are preparing our hearts. We're preparing our lives for what only God can give us at Easter. And so the prophet Hosea has a beautiful phrase, and I turn to it as many Christians do in this season of preparation. It's from Hosea 10, chapter 10, verse 12, and it says, "Plow up the hard ground of your hearts." And that resonates with us this time of year, you know, when the hard, cold winter ground, before it can receive the seed and before the seeds can germinate and grow and do all those things, you have to break up the earth that's just become so hard and unreceptive, making it receptive to the ways that God is planting new life in you, shining light so that it might grow in Jesus Christ, cultivating that kind of heart in your life and making space in the fertile ground of God's transforming love. That's an important step for us, to consider our receptivity and our receiving as being active, not passive. The other side of this, in order to receive Christ, is to recognize that we are receiving more than what we think or know or understand. We receive not only gifts, blessings, capacities, a calling, we receive a heritage. To receive Jesus is to receive a birthright, to receive a family tree, to receive a family indeed. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Imagine that. In receiving Christ, you're granted the privilege of being a child of God. And no matter where you have been to this point, no matter where you come from, what earthly lineage has produced you and claims you, you are offered a divine inheritance as part of the family of God. It's a great story about Lily Jones. It sounds like such an ordinary name. Lily was born in Bogota, Colombia in 1995, back when the drug wars of Colombia were so notoriously violent and difficult. Her mother was a very young woman who had a brief affair with a drug lord named Carlos Ramirez. And Ramirez was a notorious and ruthless leader of a drug cartel that smuggled cocaine out of Colombia into the U.S., out into Europe. He also was a wanted fugitive. He had escaped Colombian prison several times, and in hiding, he had a bounty on his head. And Ramirez is unaware that he had a daughter. His mother, after she discovered she was pregnant, had secretly given her up for adoption, and she was adopted by a British family who were working for a humanitarian organization. And they took Lily, named her Lily, all the way back to London, where she grew up as part of that family. Lily, of course, could tell the difference between her Anglo parents and her you know, visibly different ethnicity. And eventually became happy and sort of curious about her origins. But her adoptive parents never told her the truth about her father. They only said he was a bad man, that he had hurt a lot of people. And they encouraged her to learn about Colombian culture, history, to learn Spanish, and to take a trip to Colombia. When she was 18, she did just that. And as is so often the case now, she took one of those DNA tests, mailed it in, and was shocked to learn that she had a connection to Carlos Ramirez, this infamous drug lord. And so she contacted her relatives in Colombia, and she arranged to have a meeting with them. And after she traveled there during the time of relative peace, stability, as she was able to move about and meet and greet her grandmother, her uncle, her cousins, her half-siblings, she was welcomed with open arms by this whole new extended family. And she also learned in that journey about the life and the crimes of her father and the wealth that he gained from doing all of that. And she also received a message from Carlos, her father, her biological father. He was still hiding. He told her that he was proud of her, that he wanted to meet her, and offered her a chance to join his business and inherit his fortune. But Lily was not impressed with her father's words. Instead, growing up in this new family, not of blood, but of choice, she had learned the difference between love and what Carlos cultivated. In many ways, she expresses in interviews the sort of betrayal that her biological family and manipulative nature of those relationships was on full display to her because she had eyes to see the difference. Ultimately, when she wrote back to her father, she simply said this: "I don't want anything to do with you or your dirty business. You are not my family. My family is in London. They're the ones who raised me and taught me right from wrong. They are the ones who love me and accept me for who I am." To those who receive him, he gives the right to be children born not of human descent, not of a parent's will, but children of God. You can't always control the circumstances that brought you into this world or the circumstances that make you who you are. But to receive Jesus is to be given a whole new opportunity to learn again what it is like to be a part of a family that is led in love, bound in grace, driven by compassion, and hope, and faith, to learn what it means to be bound to God in a way that cannot be sundered. And it's not about flesh and blood, it is about choice. God's choice for you. It's an important awareness to receive. As we make our way now into the next steps of worship and soon enough out into the world, I think it's important for us to hold on to these two thoughts, both the active receptivity that is called out of us to receive what God offers us in Christ, and even more, to raise our own expectations and expand our imagination about what comes to us, that we are given a whole new life in a whole new family. And when we are ready and willing to receive that, everything changes. Changes, for sure. One of the questions that's come to me recently, and it's such a powerful question, both for my personal life, but then also it's a great question for things like church and other things that you're really passionately committed to. And simply this: holding on to all that we have considered today, all we have heard from God today in Scripture and in the silences and our prayers and our singing and in the sermon, holding on to all that, if it's true, what must change for me to receive it? And in the same token, ask yourself this: if that is true, what must never change for me to receive it?